I dealt with desperation of people that don't know what to do because the grocery store takes their entire paychecks. Desperation of people who don't know where to live. And I realized something very critical. Desperation is like depression. Very little difference. I didn't know that either till this weekend. Because I'm watching desperate people, and sometimes there is true desperation, and we're going to get to that story today, I'm pretty sure, of true desperation. But Satan's trick is to get you to think you're desperate when you're not. When you don't really know what true desperation is. And I've dealt with that in ministry the entire time I've been in ministry, because each and every person thinks that the problem that they're having is the worst problem in the world to have. When in fact, 30 minutes earlier or 30 minutes later, I'm going to deal with somebody's problem that makes that problem look like not a problem. There's people that wish they could have your problem. They'll be happy to give you their problem if you'll give them your problem. Because through it all, you still have a good life. But Satan started that very quick millisecond of a millisecond thought process and talked you into climbing down a hole that you think there's no hope or no escape from. And God's been trying to tell you, I have provided an escape from your desperation. I've provided a ladder for you. I can get you out of this desperation. But you have to do what you have to do. I watched somebody with a good life. Yes, there's struggles. But each and every one of us have struggles. Yes? We struggle with our health. We struggle with our finances. We struggle with our relationships. We struggle with our circumstances. Doesn't mean we don't have a good life. Is that Satan on your shoulder saying, you know, you have a pretty good life? No. Can you believe this is happening to you? This is it. This is the end. It's over. We're going to start with some scripture. Because we do have a good life. Everybody needs to understand right now, you have a good life. And if you think you do not have a good life, you come and see me, and I'll show you what a life that is not good looks like. Because I've dealt with it all. I've seen it. I think I've seen it all. Every now and then a new one props up, but because God always leaves the silver lining. He always says, whatever's going on, something great's going to come out of it. I've been in that desperate place, and I don't want to go back. You see, when Marjorie first got cancer, Satan was right there. Do you know he was right there? And he started to tell me things that sounded good. They made sense to me. Like, all right, the first thing you're going to do is close your business and spend time with her. Does that sound like God? You're trying to take my business from me. Because you don't want me supporting the kingdom. You don't want me feeding my family. Boy, it sounded good for a minute. And you see, just like depression, I started feeding on his words. You start eating what he's serving. And see, I got to where I needed to go, but I should have started there. I could have avoided the desperation had I just started where I needed to start rather than having to get there. See, I needed to start saying, devil, you're a liar, because we will overcome this. We will be victorious. She shall live and not die. She will be removed from all cancer from her body. I needed to start fighting immediately rather than start taking defensive action. Okay, I'll quit my job so I could spend. She's probably only going to live a little while, so let me quit my job and so I could spend every minute so I have no regrets. And next thing, I'm in desperation. And I'm doing a lot of crying. I got doctors asking me if I'm okay. No, I'm not okay. I wish I knew then what I know now. Now, I was able to get angry. I was able to throw up. Ever throw up? When you throw up, you release everything that needs to be released. And sometimes you have to spiritually throw up. Sometimes you have to take everything that the devil's saying to you. You have to take everything that you've heard. And the problem is, you've heard way too much at this point. It's just like eating. You keep eating, and you are going to throw up. That's a fact. At some point, if you do not stop eating, it is coming back up. At what point does Satan have to fill you so full of his ridiculous garbage that you throw it up? And when I threw it up, I became a force to be reckoned with, because I had realized I got caught in the bear trap. And I started proclaiming some things. I started talking to the devil. Let me explain something to you, Jack. I'll heal everybody in this hospital. I'll call upon God's power and authority, and I will declare this a holy place. And your playground will be ruined. Don't bring me back here. And that's when desperation left me. Jeremiah 29:11. But through 14, not just 11, because the next three verses are important as the first one. We all know the first part. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. We have to line our circumstance up with that verse. Does this circumstance match this verse? Because if it doesn't, it's of the devil. And I need to throw it up. 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. That's the part we forget. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And far too often, we do not seek God with all of our heart until we're in a desperate place. But I'm here to tell you today, you don't have to get to a desperate place to seek God with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore. I will restore. I will restore that which you've lost. I'll give it back. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. God wants to reverse everything that's wrong in your life. But he's waiting for your desperation for him rather than your desperation concerning the circumstance. I'm quite certain that I'm going to face some desperate times. People get mad at me when I say this, but it's the truth. Look at your husband or your wife. One of you are taking the other one to the cemetery. That's cold, that's harsh. But Ann knows it to be true. And it is true. I'll face that desperate time, or maybe Marjorie will face that desperate time. But our plan is to be desperate for God and not the circumstance. Because if I call upon God, Exodus 2:23 says this, during the long period of time, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned because of the slave labor. Do you understand that I believe we're in the greatest time of slavery that the world's ever seen? It's getting worse. The Fed's going to raise the interest rates again this month in all likelihood. They claim they're going to. Causing more and more to be in bondage on adjustable rate loans that they have. Whether it be your credit cards, which are all adjustable rates, to mortgages that some are adjustable rates, to many other type of loans that are adjustable rates. And what you paid a day before will all of a sudden cost a lot more, but nothing changed in your life to be able to pay it. That's called slavery. Insurance companies have got you enslaved. I've told you that my homeowner's insurance in Fort Lauderdale went up $3,000 on top of the $5,500 I was already paying. And the deductible is $8,500. Something happens, I would be $17,000 out of pocket before they would cover anything. And for most that have mortgages, they're stuck. They don't have a choice. They don't get to opt out. They don't get to say, this is ridiculous, bye-bye. Because they're enslaved. They're enslaved. There's nothing they can do. I told them to take a walk. I'm not paying it. That's ridiculous. Something happens to my house, I'll fix it. If I can't fix it, I'll go live at another house. Don't care. Not doing it. They cried out, and their desperate cry because of their slave labor went up to God. How many of you are calling out to God that you're enslaved? God, we're being enslaved. We cry out in desperation because we can't handle it. Our cars are holding us in slavery because it costs so much to fill them up, but we still have to go where we got to go. So we're trying new technology. We're trying to go to electric vehicles. Oh, the horror. The horror. Charging stations that don't work. Batteries that fail. I was reading an article of a lady that bought a Ford, used Ford Probe electrical vehicle, and the battery went. And they paid $11,000 for the vehicle, and they went to get the battery, and the battery was $14,000. That's not the good part of the story. The good part of the story is it didn't matter because Ford no longer made the battery. There was no battery. No more car. That technology will take years to straighten out. We're enslaved. We need to begin to cry out in desperation for God to remove this slavery that's upon us. If you buy a house and you put less than 20% down, they put an insurance policy on that house that you have to pay for even though you have insurance. You're enslaved. You don't have a choice. You don't have a choice. I get to go to my story now. Yes? One more, then my story? Okay, 1 Samuel 22:2. In addition, every man who is desperate, in debt, discontented, rallied around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. Now, do you know what's lacking severely in the Christian church? And I've done it before, but I haven't done it in a long time. And I just call Linda and I say, Linda, get some people to church. We got to pray. Get some people together. We got to pray. Get with your brothers and sisters. Come together. Have a prayer meeting. Say, these finances are killing us. Let's get together tonight and let's pray for our finances. Stop waiting for the church to do it for you. Call 10, 20 people. Say, meet me at the church. Do you remember that, Pastor Linda? I just have them meet us at the church so we can pray. We got to get back to that. You can do that. Heck, half of you have keys to the church. It's true. Ain't hard to find somebody to open that door. There's a story in the Bible. You've heard the story. You know the story by heart. But I don't think you understand the story. We're going to look at it. It's in Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. On his return, Jesus was welcomed by a crowd. They were all there expecting him. By this time, Jesus was drawing a crowd wherever he went. Because it was a desperate time with desperate people like we are now. The only difference now is Jesus isn't drawing the crowd. The crowd's running away. A man came up to Jesus. His name was Jairus. He was a ruler in the synagogue, is what he was. This says he was, go back one more. This says he was a president of the meeting place. The meeting place is the synagogue. Okay, so he was running the synagogue. He was a high up religious person. Here to tell you today that don't count for nothing. Sometimes these religious people have more red flags than Bob has barricades. Carrying a Bible and hate coming out of your mouth don't make you a Christian any more than going into our garage at the youth center makes you a mechanic. Go grab a wrench. Go get in by the car lift. You still ain't no mechanic. Get some grease on your shirt. You still ain't a mechanic. Learn to fix a car. Then you're a mechanic. There was Jairus. He fell at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his home. What desperation. He fell at Jesus' feet and begged him. No pride whatsoever at this point. He wasn't trying to maintain his elite presence. He had realized that this was beyond him, and he fell at Jesus' feet, and he begged him, "Please come to my house. Please, I need you. I need you. I need you now." Because his 12-year-old daughter, his only child, was dying. His child was dying. Odds are that he did not even believe in Jesus, because he was the ruler of the synagogue, and the synagogues didn't buy Jesus. Do you understand that? They weren't subscribing to the way. They weren't subscribing to this new form of godliness. They weren't subscribing that that was the Messiah. They weren't subscribing that he had any authority. But in desperation, the synagogue wasn't doing nothing for him. Lady called me to come and pray over her son. And she was a deacon in a church. And I said, "Ma'am, I will be happy to come and pray for your son. What's going on?" "He can no longer function. He lays in bed and he can't function anymore. He lost his ability to function." And I said, "Ma'am, you're a deacon in a church, yes?" "Yes." "Have you asked your church and your pastor to come and pray over him?" "They don't have that kind of power." So in desperation, she called me. She didn't know me. Somebody said something somewhere, somehow, and that's all it took. She was in desperation, and she was looking for somebody who might have some power. Do I think she believed that I had any authority or power? No, but she was in desperation because there was nothing else anybody could do. So she humbled herself and went to another church. You have to understand how difficult that would be for somebody. And the ostracization she would get if they caught her. We had a couple come in here, elderly man and elderly woman. We were here at the church. They come in and they say, "We need you." Okay. "We're deacons in this other church in the neighborhood." "Okay, what can I do for you?" "Please don't tell our church we were here." "Oh, no. No, wouldn't do that. They wouldn't like that very much." "So what's wrong?" "Our daughter has twins. And they're dead in the belly." "And we had to come somewhere that has some authority, somewhere that has some power." "I had some pastors here." "Were you here, Linda? Pastor Linda was here. Am I telling the truth?" I said, "Okay." I set him down, went to work. Next time I saw him, she had pictures of them running around. But in her desperation, she fled her church for any hope. You see, when you're in desperation, this is why Satan gets you, because you're grasping for anything, any glimmer of light that you can get. So here, his only child is dying. He's the leader of the synagogue. They don't believe nothing about no Jesus. Believe me, they don't. And here's this Jesus, he's walking around, and he comes out. He doesn't even believe that he's the Son of God, doesn't believe he's the Messiah, doesn't believe he has healing ability or any authority, and he falls at his feet, and he begs him just to come. I'm trying to paint a picture of how desperate this man was. Because what happens to him next could cause you to lose your mind. In the crowd that day, there was a woman. We all know about the woman, don't we? The story is always told of the woman. It's not told of the desperation that Jairus had. But I want you to understand this. I want you to think about this. Here Jesus is. He's coming to Jairus' house, and Jairus believes he's the only possibility left to help his daughter from dying, to save his daughter from dying. Could you imagine, Jeff, you need me really bad, and this is like life or death. This is literally life or death. And you come get me, and I agree to come with you, but Marisol comes up to me and says, you know, can you pray? My knee hurts. My knee hurts. Can you pray for me? And all of a sudden, I was on my way to help you, and now my focus has changed, and I'm dealing with Marisol's knee. What do you think happened to Jairus? He was inventing words, would be my guess. Life or death, and here comes this woman. Crowds are everywhere. It's chaotic. For 12 years, had been afflicted with hemorrhages. She spent every penny she had on doctors, but not one had been able to help her. She, too, was very desperate. She, too, had nowhere else to turn. She had seen every doctor. She had spent all of her money. She had done everything she could do. She wasn't even allowed to be there. And she cuts in. And Jairus has a daughter that's dying. And she cuts in. Now, which desperation is more desperate? Okay, she was bleeding, but she had been bleeding for 12 years. But his 12-year-old daughter was dying. Notice the 12 and 12. She slipped in from behind and touched the edge of his robe, Jesus' robe. And at that very moment, her hemorrhaging stopped, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" I wish everyone could feel the draining you can feel after a sermon or after praying for somebody. There's a weakness from pouring out in between the refilling. Sometimes I have to sit down. And you know, And Jesus knew because it outpoured. Now, you see, you can't always control the Holy Spirit. In fact, I don't think you can ever control the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he gets out when you're not even trying to get him out. I remember poor Miss Ann, I was baptizing her. I wasn't trying to do nothing. I was just trying to talk to her. That's it. I just started. I hadn't even begun. But I use my hand sometimes when I'm talking. Hand went up and went down. Almost drowned. Come up screaming at me. I can't control what the Holy Spirit is going to do, Ann. You're screaming at the wrong person. Wasn't me. I was the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit felt you needed to go right then. Sorry. He wasn't going to let you drown. Who touched me? She slipped in from behind and she touched the edge of Jesus' robe at that very moment. We did this one already. Next one. All right. When no one stepped forward, Peter said, "But Master, we've got crowds of people on our hands. Dozens of people have touched you." What's the difference between the dozens that touched him and the woman who touched him? Desperation. Exactly right, Sean. Those other people that touched him, they weren't desperate for nothing. Everybody, let a rock star walk down the road and watch how many people want to come up and touch him and hug him and shake their hand and get their autograph. Jesus was like a rock star with groupies. There was and like a regular rock star, there's a segment of society that hates that guy. Because they don't agree with that kind of music. Let a hip-hop guy walk down here, and you'll be surprised at how many of these old-timers around here are going to be like, "Oh, Lord. Somebody needs to tell him to pull up his pants." They don't want his autograph. They don't want anywhere near him. But yet, there's also a segment here that would flock to him. And that's how it was with Jesus. You had a segment of crowds that flocked to him and surrounded him and but they weren't desperate. They just wanted to be a part of the thing that was going on. But this woman, she didn't want an autograph. She didn't even need to say anything to him. She didn't need to "Hi, Jesus. It's me, Marjorie. Jesus, I've been watching you. I've been hearing about you. You're amazing. You're great." No. She was desperate for the Holy Spirit. And she snuck in there and she touched his garment. That's it. She wasn't trying to get no attention. She wasn't trying to give any. She was just desperate. When the woman realized that she couldn't remain hidden, She knelt trembling before him in front of all the people. She blurted out her story, why she touched him, and how at the same moment she was healed. You see, I think he knew who touched him. That makes sense to me. I think he knew who touched him. What was he doing? You see, when God does something for you, Satan can take it away. He was protecting her from losing her healing. Because don't you think Satan was in her ear? You know, sweetheart, you're not bleeding now, but when you get home, it's been 12 years. What makes you think it stopped because you touched somebody's clothes? That's ridiculous. In a millisecond, Satan was back on her. You can't be healed by touching somebody's clothes. That's ridiculous. Here, touch mine. You see nothing. But Jesus understood the enemy because he's known him for a lot longer than we have. She wanted her to testify to what he had done, not for his sake, but for her sake. Y'all are so afraid to testify to what Jesus has done for you. And you wonder why it doesn't hold. You're known by your testimony. We need a night of testimony. Friday night, we're going to do a night of testimony. I want you to be able to testify to what God's done for you. How does that sound? Because God wanted her to testify to what he had done. He already knew, but it was important. Jesus said, daughter, you took a risk trusting me. She took a risk with her life. She was not allowed to be in that crowd. We have people in country. Oh, my God. I'm way past. I am so sorry. I'm 10 minutes past. Woo. Feels like I'm up here for 2 seconds. I'm sorry. Maybe you should come back next week. What do you think? I'll continue on slide 7, verse 48 next week. Because I'm going somewhere with this. Father, we thank you. We want to see the scripture alive in a way we've never looked at it before. And I pray, God, that you've opened it up for us to see what true desperation looks like. So that we would know what we're dealing with might be serious, but it's not necessarily desperate. Help us to be overcomers. Help us to be victorious. And help us to focus on you at all times. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Prayer warriors, prayer team, come up. If you want prayer, there'll be some people up here to pray for you. May you be blessed in your coming. May you be blessed in your going. And may you be blessed wherever you are. In the name of Jesus.